Good morning, everybody. We're delighted to have a baptism this morning, in fact, a double baptism. And so we're going to sing as a pre-service, or Laura's going to sing as a pre-service, a special hymn, Covenant Child, to mark the baptism of Jamari and Jeremy.
Everyone, and a warm welcome to you all, especially to Sally and Joshua, as they bring Jamari and Jeremy to be baptized today. Really pleased to see you with us today. The prayer team will be available after the service, and the usual refreshments will also be served. If you're new, please stay and to try and get to know us a little bit better. Thank you. I've got a couple of quick notices. The sign-up sheets are at the back for the Art Week, if you're interested in signing up for that. We do need people to be around in the church while the art exhibition is on. And I've got another notice from the Rev Sue Jacobs, or she will be a proper Rev next Sunday. Our ordination service is next Sunday. There is a coach going for Long Amber. There's still seats available. There's other ways to look at the service. So I won't bore you with it now, but if you're interested in that, see me afterwards and I've got the relevant information. And our service this morning is led by our own James Skinner. So thank you, James.
Good morning, everybody. Just to say about Sue's ordination, you can go to Longhambra and you can actually, they've got it live screen there, or there are links on the Methodist website, but you have to get to the right service, which is at Shrewsbury, where she's being ordained. So you can watch it at home on your computer there. I just want to share one other small notice. Ian, our caretaker, has been very busy this week. He's been polishing up this cross here that we see every week. It has got an extra shine on it. It's one that was given by Inga and her late husband. So we're really pleased that Ian has spent quite a bit of time in elbow grease on it this week. And it is looking shining. So thank you very much, Ian, for doing that. Our call to worship. Jesus came to them and said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. We sing our first hymn. Jesus calls us here to meet us. Please sit down. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you are more generous and more caring than we can possibly understand. Thank you for the gifts of Jamari and Jeremy and for their family and friends who gather here today. Help us to listen to your voice and to make and keep our promises for Jesus' sake. Amen. Baptism is a present from God. It isn't inside a parcel with string and sticky tape to unwrap, but like the best presents, it shows us how much God loves us. And finding out more about God as we grow is like opening the present. We discover that Jesus died for us so that we can be forgiven for the wrong things that we have done and make a new start. We find that God can always be with us by his Holy Spirit so that we're never alone. He also helps us to live in the right way and to be strong so that we don't do things that are wrong. We make new friends in the church, which is God's family. These treasures are ours, not because we're good, but because God loves us and wants us to belong to him. He invites us to be his friends. All we have to do is to say yes. Peter, one of Jesus' followers, said on the day of Pentecost, "Turn back to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your promise is for you and for your children. It is for everyone our Lord God will choose, no matter where they live." Now, Sally and Joshua, what would you like to do now that you've heard about God's goodness? Right, we're now going to say a prayer over water. Linda, would you like to come and put the water in the font, please? Let us pray. For your wonderful gift of water and all the ways that we can use it to quench our thirst and keep ourselves clean, we thank you, God. For the way that you sent water to make things grow and to provide homes for all kinds of creatures and plant life, we thank you, God. For all the wonderful stories in the Bible which show how you can use water in special ways, we thank you, God. And for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who can be like water, making us clean from wrongdoing, making us grow, and giving us a full and satisfying life, we thank you, God. Lord, send your Holy Spirit, that they who are to be baptized in this water may have a new start, turning their back on doing wrong things and beginning a new life in Jesus as part of his family, the church. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We now sing our next hymn on this baptism day. Congregation, be seated. Sally and Joshua, would you like to come up here, please? Come on. There we are. There we are. You're going to come and stand here. That's lovely. We'll have a look. Not quite big enough to look over. We're now in the section where we say what we believe. And so I say to Sally and Joshua, do you turn away from what is wrong and everything that says no to God? And do you turn to God, trusting Jesus to save you and the Holy Spirit to guide and help you in your life? And we say together, we believe in God the Father who made the world. We believe in Jesus who died to save everyone. We believe in the Holy Spirit who gives God's people new life. Now, are you going to come first, yes. Jamari? Come on, you can stay with Dad. That's right. Jamari, and we'll do it together. We'll do it together. Jamari and Jeremy, Jesus came into the world for you. For you, he lived a real human life and showed God's love to all those around him. For you, he died on the cross. For you, he rose again to new life. Now in heaven, he is praying for you. He has done all this for you before you could know anything about it. Isn't it wonderful, Jamari and Jeremy, that God could love you so much? To each one of us, God says, I love you, before we can say it back to him. Right. Now, who's coming first? Do you want Jamari? Come on. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then let me come across. Right. Jeremy, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Through baptism, God has made you part of his church, and we welcome you to his church here at Whitney High Street. Now, can I have Jeremy? Come on, let's go and show you off. Come on, are you going to come with me? Come on.
Jamari, receive this light as a sign you belong to Jesus. Jesus is your light. He will show you how to live and where to go. May you learn and trust Jesus and become more like him every day. Amen. Jeremy, I give you this light as a sign that you belong to Jesus. Jesus is your light. He will show you how to live and where to go. May you learn to trust Jesus and become more like him every day. Amen.
As we all stand here together, can we say the blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with kindness and give you peace. Amen. Now, we have heard that God's love always comes first before we can respond. Now that God has shown his love for Jeremy and Jamari, we show our thanks by making these promises. So Joshua and Sally, I will say, will you love your children and care for all their needs, body, mind, and spirit?
With God's help.
Will you make sure that they are given every chance to play a full part in the life of the church?
With God's help, I will.
And would you set them a good example, not just through your prayers, but by the way you say and do, so that they may learn more about following Jesus by looking at you? And members of the body of Christ, we are so thankful that Jeremy and Jamari have been baptized. Will you keep this church full of life and activity so that they and their friends may remain interested and learn more about Jesus from all who worship here. Let us pray. God, you are so loving and generous to us. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit and make us so excited about belonging to your family. But we want to love one another and share the good news of Jesus with everyone. Amen. Now, I just want to say a few words about the theme of our continuing service. It's very much going to be focused on a saying of G.K. Chesterton. Some of you may remember him from the last century. For in religion, all people are equal, as all pennies are equal, because the only value in any of them is that they bear the image of a king. We shall think about how the church family is made up of all sorts of people, but we are all equally valuable in God's eyes. And now I think we're going to have our readings, aren't we now? Right, so we're doing 835, which is Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me out and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. For then there is not a word on my tongue, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night. For you yourself created my inmost parts. I thank you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth. As day by day they were fashioned. How deep are your counsels to me, O God? If I count them, they are more in number than the sand. Search me out, O God, and know my heart. Try me and examine my thoughts. Amen. We now have our next reading, please.
The reading is from Galatians, and it's the New Living Translation. It's Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29. The law and God's promise. Dear brothers and sisters, here is an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice, the scripture doesn't say to his children, as it means many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be cancelled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be as a result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave the inheritance to Abraham as a promise. So why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sin. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave the promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. This is the word of the Lord.
We now sing our next hymn, In Christ There Is No East Nor West.
In Christ.
Please sit for the gospel reading.
The reading is from the New Living Translation, John chapter 10, verses 7 to 18. So he explained it to them, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have the sheep to they that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take the back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Thanks be to God."
How do we value people today? Does it matter where they were born, where they have lived, what brought them to live near us? As Christians, does that affect the way that we make our judgment? Today, at the end of Refugee Week and on Sanctuary Sunday, perhaps we should reflect further on this. We live in times where many seek to foment division, placing different value on some people. C.K. Chesterton, a Christian author of 100 years ago, said, "For in religion all people are equal, as all pennies are equal, because the only value in any of them is that they bear the image of the King." And St. Paul said to the Galatian Christians, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, there's no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." The New Testament contains a collection of letters written by Paul to the churches which he had founded. We're not sure where Galatia is on the map, but it's probably in the center of modern-day Turkey. And the stories of his visits there are recorded in the middle chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. But the letter to the Galatians, written to stop false teaching spreading in these churches, to ensure the true gospel message was heard. In chapters 3 and 4 of his letter, Paul sets out his case. Paul's opponents argued that to be saved, you had to do certain things in the Jewish law, one of which was to go through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. And Paul argues strongly that we are saved only by trusting in the Lord Jesus and his saving death. And through trusting Jesus, we are forgiven, we are brought into a new relationship with God. And when we're under the sphere of Jesus' lordship, the old distinctions are broken down, the old forms of discrimination, separating and dividing people are ended. Literally, you are one person in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to explore the practical consequences of this. And I wish to examine what Paul's teaching means for first century Christians, what it means for the world today, and what it means for our church family as we conclude Refugee Week by marking Sanctuary Sunday. So what did Paul's words mean for his day? The first century world seems a long way off. It was dominated by the Roman Empire, also the influence of Greek culture and ideas. The Jews were a small race, and through the events of history, they'd been dispersed into many countries all the way around the Eastern Mediterranean Sea. Until the coming of the Christian Good News, Jews could only worship God with other Jews or with people who had become Jews by going through the ceremony of circumcision. And the difference between Jews and non-Jews was very marked. It was shown in a very visible way in worship. At the temple in Jerusalem, certain people could come so far. There was a court for Gentiles, a court for women, a court for men, a court for priests, and the Holy of the Holies was only when the high priest went once a year. Now, the churches Paul founded were a mixture of people, some Jews, but as time went on, the majority were non-Jews. And they were varied in other ways, reflecting all parts of life. You had poor people, rich people, slaves and slave owners. In the first century churches, all these people worshipped together. It's why Paul can say, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for you are one in Jesus. The assertion of Paul that there's neither male nor female was remarkable. Women were nearly always despised in the ancient world. And even in Judaism, women were often despised, exploited, or ill-treated. At synagogue worship, women were separate from men, watching from a gallery. Paul's Galatian teaching was that men and women had equal access to being baptized, to worshiping God. And that's really quite revolutionary, when you realize that the Jewish ceremony of circumcision, the Jewish equivalent of baptism, was exclusively male. And Paul goes on to say, not only do all people have equal rights to becoming God's people, all people, men and women, can share in God's promises. In the New Testament world, there were marked social differences between slaves and slave owners, between rich and poor. It's hard for us to imagine the low regard in which slaves were held. There was a film a few years ago called 12 Years a Slave, and it brought home slavery and its degradation. Slaves were literally the lowest of the low. But in New Testament times, it was quite possible for a slave to be a church leader, caring for the spiritual needs of people, much higher in the social pecking order. And the gospel Paul proclaimed was that all people were of the same value in God's eyes. You didn't have to be a Jew to worship God. You didn't have to be a person of certain status to be noticed by God. All people were of equal worth. All people were created in God's image. All had the mark of the Creator on them. And Paul's threefold affirmation of freedom in Jesus Christ might have something to do with contradicting the old Jewish morning prayer. In the prayer, the Jewish male thanked God that he was not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Paul had been brought up and trained as a Jewish rabbi. Distinctions which had been so important in Jesus are now irrelevant. Paul was able to put over the powerful, unifying nature of the Christian good news into a world composed of many markedly different groups. So let's take it a bit further. What does this mean in our world today? Today's world is very different from New Testament times. It does have some parallels. We do not have all the same barriers. Others have replaced them. There's still inequality between women and men. One guide is the wages paid to them for the same work. On average, these are still lower. The issue of race is still a very live one. Racial differences between Jew and Arab, between black and white, between English and non-English. During the 20th century, there were crusades for equal opportunity for all in the USA with others. Also, the battles against apartheid in South Africa have been an issue in the Christian church. A major reason why we have the so-called black churches in the UK is that when people came over from the Commonwealth to live here, they were not made welcome within the mainstream churches. And today, the issue of race comes with the tag of asylum seeker. People who, for many reasons, want to come and live in this country. This has been a very difficult issue. It has racial issues, some faith issues, all tied up with it. Another difference is that between young and old. And speaking as an older person, I'm very aware how different youth culture is from mine. I'm sure those of you brought up during or before the last war are very aware how differently people live today. And linked with this is the challenge, how do we care for an ever-growing number of older people, some now living to great ages? How do we value them as people, even though the majority of them are not major contributors to our society? The way we include different people, whatever their background or their current ability to contribute, is a very real one. And so then what does this mean for us in our church family? The issues that touches our country touches the Christian family too. We should be a caring community. We should look to needs of all its members, young, old, middle-aged. Some thoughts on perhaps how we could go about it. A church family that does not let one group dominate others. A community where the person who has the best gifts is the one that is given the responsibility, where he or she is best suited, no matter what their background or age is. A community where people of all ages mix, where young can help old and old help young. Something we can practice in church, but also in our local community here in Witney. Be seen to be a community with Christ-like characteristics. Paul says in his letters to the churches, being a Christian is wearing Christ's clothes, showing others in us would have done, seeking to meet the needs of others before our own. A big task for any church that takes its call to follow Jesus seriously. So how are people valued within the Christian faith? C.K. Chesterton said, for in religion all people are equal, as all pennies are equal, because the only value in any of them is that they bear the image of a king. And St. Paul said to the Galatian Christians, there's no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ. The word one means all, any, whosoever. It's a universal world, taking in everybody. In Christ, people are not split into different groups of different value. All people are of equal worth, of one family in God's eyes. A little like the different pennies in your purse. Some are older, some are younger and shinier, but each have the same value. In Christ, things that we might have normally thought important are now insignificant. The challenge for us, we still live in a fallen world of divisions, to live under Jesus' lordship, giving all people their true worth, and on this Sanctuary Sunday and at all times. Amen. We sing again our next hymn, which is Thanks for Friends.
Bye.
please sit. We come now to our prayers, and there is the usual response on the screen. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Lord of the Sabbath, for many of us, this is an ordinary Sunday. Like many before, and probably many to come, we're here because we normally come here. Take us now in our very ordinariness and shake us and pour us out and make our hearts beat a little faster as we reach out in holy fascination to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We admit that sometimes we can miss the glory and grandeur of your created world. We can walk through life with our senses turned off. Give us, we pray, the gift of caring contemplation so that we may see all things shot through with your glory. The morning sun between the houses, the endless shades of darkness in the evening sky, the image of Christ in the face of a friend. And sometimes let us see things that are so beautiful they almost make us afraid. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the nations, we know that peace doesn't seem likely in many places. And we think of Sudan, we think of the Gulf, we think of Palestine, we think of Ukraine. But in this world, surprises constantly catch us out. The surprise of an entire political system collapsing before the freedom of the human spirit. The surprise of captives emerging from kidnapped with their lives and their hopes intact. The surprise of forgiveness and the man who lays down his gun. So, Lord, we do dare to pray to bring peace in the many troubled places in our world. And may that be a peace based on justice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of our shared lives, we live too much for ourselves, islands of self-sufficiency in oceans of needs. We fail to help the needy, and we fail to receive their gifts. We fail to see beyond our own little world. Help us to venture out, to encounter others in their struggles and in their generosity. And we bring to you now someone or people who we know are struggling, and someone who's celebrating. As we think of the people who are struggling, we particularly remember the events of the train crash a day or so ago. Help us to be aware of needy people and help them to be aware of you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the ordinary, give us eyes to see the deep mystery of ordinary things, ears to hear your quiet thunder, hearts to stir to the promise of resurrection, So transform our week ahead, that we may constantly glimpse your glory and respond with joy. Reveal to us the extraordinary depths of every moment, and in that moment, transfigure us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Welcoming God, who is our refuge in times of trouble, you call us to be your ambassadors, to reflect your own character, and to love our neighbours. Help us to grow in our capacity to provide hospitality, care, and responsibility towards those who are in need of sanctuary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the prayer for Sanctuary Sunday, which was on the Methodist News this week. Migrant God, free from borders, your presence spans all creation. You take sanctuary in us. In you is our eternal sanctuary. We behold you in community with people, uprooted from their homes by war, poverty, persecution, and extreme weather, especially those who make their way to these shores on small boats. Be the shelter of their lives. Bless their courage and resilience in seeking freedom and sanctuary. And bring us to build cultures of welcome, hospitality, and sanctuary for all. Community where there is conflict. Compassion where there is cruelty. Humanity where there is hatred. And hospitality where there is hostility. And so to practice and proclaim, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our last hymn calls us to go on a journey. God who sets us on a journey. Written by, I think, a New Zealand Methodist of the last century. I was hungry and you gave me food, made in the image of God. We see the face of Christ in all.
Jesus said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, made in the image of God.
We see the face of Christ in all. Jesus said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, made in the image of God.
We see the face of Christ in all. Jesus said, I was naked and you gave me clothing, made in the image of God.
We see the face of Christ in all. And Jesus said, I was sick and you took care of me, made in the image of God.
We see the face of Christ in all. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me, made in the image of God.
We see the face of Christ in all. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did to one of those considered to be the least important, you did it to me, made in the image of God. We see the face of Christ in all. We go from here to see and serve Christ in all. Amen. The blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.